Please turn to Matthew chapter 27 in your copy of the scriptures. If you do not have a copy of the scriptures, let us give you a copy. You can even throw your hand up and we will run one to you if you would like a copy, or you can grab one afterward. Or for now, you can just sit close to somebody who does have a copy. Matthew chapter 27, I will begin reading in verse 11, but first I'm hearing a really bad thing. I'm going to keep rolling and trust Jason to fix it. Thank you, Jason. Matthew chapter 27, verses 11 through 31, read like this. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You have said so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now the chief priests and elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. And then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him, and they took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. May God bless the reading of his word. I have personally met very few people who openly and violently or belligerently reject Jesus. Our culture strives to be what is called secular, meaning all religious or without any specific religion or belief system. We are just going to live our lives as a society, and we are going to leave any specific religion out of the equation, and everybody should be happy as long as they practice and keep their convictions in their mind and in their homes and nowhere else. Now, if you travel to a nation that claims Islam, for example, as its governing structure, and you ask people on the street, "Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God?" the answer will be quick and clear. Of course we don't. We believe something different. Now, in a nation striving to be secular or without any religion, it's quite different. It creates a huge, murky swamp full of people who, when it boils right down to what they believe, they use a whole bunch of different words and approaches and tones to ultimately say the same thing. If you are speaking to non-Christians on the street, some might say they like Jesus, but they redefine him, separating the person of Jesus from the revelation of him in the Bible. Some like Jesus as a person and maybe think he's a revolutionary. Others might say he was a good example. Others a fine moral teacher. Some will say he was made up entirely. Others will be angry at him and at anyone who follows him. And so you get a spectrum of opinions on Jesus in this big undefined area of general unbelief. So here's the question today. Ultimately, are any versions of rejecting Jesus better than the other? In the broad category of unbelief, is it more beneficial to the unbeliever to reject the biblical Jesus in a certain way? Calm or angry, subdued or loud? Is there a good way to reject Jesus? I think many would say so. The notion of a secular society tells us that the ultimate moral good is simply to tolerate and respect the opinions of others. It's interesting that secularism, which says no faith, no religion, tries to impose a moral standard which defeats itself. But if someone says, yeah, I don't know about Jesus. I don't think we can really know God. I mean, I'm not saying he didn't exist. I just don't think there's enough out there for me to follow him. The person who says that, in an eternal sense, is that person better off than a robe-wearing cult leader who rejects Jesus or an extreme terrorist? Here's my proposition today. There is no good way for people to oppose Jesus. There is no good way for people to oppose Jesus. Now, the reason for my introduction is that in today's text, as Jesus is still making his way to the cross, we see two different dynamics of people who ultimately they both reject Jesus, but in very different ways. One of them rejects Jesus pretty violently and belligerently, but the other you might call more subtle or even gentle in the rejection of Jesus. Ultimately, though, we will see that to reject Jesus, regardless of our demeanor, is always a bad idea and leads to the same consequences. So before we consider these two different rejections of Jesus, let's remember exactly what Jesus is there in this scene for. Why is God in the flesh standing before a Roman governor? And why is he silent to these accusations? Why is he not defending himself? John Calvin, commenting on this portion of Scripture, said this: "It was no mean specimen of his incomparable love to us to contend with horrible fear and amid those dreadful torments to neglect all care of himself that he might promote our benefit. This is our absolution, that the guilt which made us obnoxious to punishment, the guilt is transferred to the person of the Son of God. For we ought particularly to remember this satisfaction, that we may not spend our whole lives in terror and anxiety, as though we were pursued by the righteous vengeance of God, which the Son of God has transferred to himself." Friends, let us not lose sight of the scene before us. Jesus is before the Roman governor Pilate in a scene of eternal consequence. God is allowing accusation after accusation to be heaped upon himself without retort and without response. He is allowing it so that he will go to his death to save people for our benefit. That is what is happening. That is the scene. And when people reject Jesus today, whether violently or calmly, it is this Jesus they reject. The one who is perfect and who saves sinners. The one who was silent before his accusers. It is this Jesus they spurn when they turn away from him and his saving grace. Let's consider the different ways that the Savior Jesus is rejected in today's text. The first way is this: rejecting Jesus violently is foolish. Rejecting Jesus violently is foolish. When I say violently rejecting Jesus, different people or images might come to mind, like church burners, terrorists, inquisitors, ruthless dictators, first century Pharisees and Roman emperors. We might think of the antagonists in all of the stories recorded in Fox's Book of Martyrs, if you've ever read that. Mostly men who violently and often grotesquely persecute the people of God relentlessly. And now with media being as global as it is, you don't have to travel far electronically to find profound stories of violent oppression to Jesus and his people. There have been violent opponents to Christ and his church since the beginning of the people of God. And we have, in today's text, some violent rejectors of Jesus. Who are they? Verse 12 tells us, when he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. They are the chief priests, elders, and the crowd who the text tells us the chief priests and elders would win over to their side. These are the Jewish religious elite who are accusing Jesus. That's who they are. Now, what are they doing? Well, first, they are accusing Jesus. Verse 12, already a sure indication that their moral compass is broken because Jesus is the perfect man. He had no sin, but they are bent on destroying him. Verse 20 says, the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. They are not upholding justice. They are crooked. They would see a notorious criminal go free if it means they could condemn a righteous man. They are corrupt. And we see their hearts here, and they are not in tune with the righteousness of God. So they want the only righteous one in the room dead. And they go about it quite violently. Verses 22 and 23 affirm. Pilate said to them, "What should I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." He said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." The most brutal form of Roman execution there was. This crowd is getting agitated and riled up, and so increasing our volume and our anger will coerce the governor into giving into our will. So they repeat the same demand to have Jesus crucified without reason, and they increase their volume by shouting. This is not a thoughtful committee. This is an out-of-control rabble, and they are violent. In fact, the text says that Pilate anticipated a riot if he did not give in to them. Peaceful, reasonable people generally don't riot. Now, when people turn to violence to get what they want, which is "my will be done," when that happens, the well-being of all those around them goes to the wayside. I don't know if you noticed that when we read. Here, this innocent man is going to suffer and die so that the violent will have their way. More than that, though, consider who else this angry mob places in the line of fire so that they can get what they want. In verses 24 and 25, when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I'm innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." This is like Esau selling his birthright for temporary satisfaction. "His blood be on us and on our children." You won't let these children speak for themselves? No. No, we'll make that decision toward wrath for them. Where must a human heart be to call down wrath on their own children to serve their own purposes in the moment? I can't help but be struck by the parallel between this scene and the modern day abortion industry. Employing violence at the expense of others to get what I want and keep me comfortable. Violence is never isolated to just me. It reaches far. Many commentators have pointed out that this curse, "His blood be on us and on our children," this curse was realized in time and space. Jesus did visit Jerusalem in wrath in AD 70. Every eye saw him, even those who pierced him, and the city was laid low, that the church might go forward to the corners of the earth. So his blood be on us and our children became a reality. Now, so that we can marvel at the grace of God, I must also point out that the blood of Jesus is on the Jewish people in another way as well. Because God's wrath did not stay. And so ever since the apostles, Jewish people have turned and continue to turn today in faith to Jesus Christ, the only one who can save them. So for those who are given new hearts, the blood of Jesus is on them and on their children in a saving way as he wins people of all nations to himself, including the descendants of these God-hating people. Praise God for his kindness. So the pattern that was set in the wilderness long ago here reaches a full realization. The people of Israel became angry at Moses. They grumbled against Moses and they were angry at him for delivering them. Better that we were back in Egypt, they said. And not much has changed. Things have only intensified as the people of Israel have now moved beyond grumbling and are calling for the death of the one who came to bring salvation. Now, it's easy to get really upset about people who violently reject Jesus. Why are they so angry? Why are they so belligerent? Why are they so worked up? Why can't they get over themselves and just embrace Jesus and his salvation? Or can't they at least keep it to themselves and just calm down a little bit? Now, let me say a couple things before we move on to the second point. First, pause and remember that God can and does save those who have violently rejected him. God can and does save those who have violently rejected him. Exhibit A would be the Apostle Paul. Violent man, killing Christians, opposed in every way to the message and the reality of Christ crucified for sins. But God chose him, God washed him, and God made him new, and Paul would go on to know nothing but Christ crucified. So it happens. Pray for violent oppressors. Pray for the radical enemies of God. Pray for the ones legislating against Christianity and for the people publishing books and deceiving many away from truth. God can and does change them. And second, consider this. If you are bothered, as a Christian, I'm speaking to Christians here. If you are bothered by the violent and angry Jesus hater, the one you don't know personally, but you've read about them in the news, maybe they're living overseas and they're leading a terrorist faction or something like that. If you're angry about that person, let me ask, are you also bothered by your quiet, polite, and seemingly indifferent Jesus-hating next-door neighbor? Or are we only bothered by the violent ones? I mean, being violent toward Jesus is obviously foolish, but what about calmly opposing Jesus? Isn't that better? Well, that's our second point here. Rejecting Jesus casually is foolish. Rejecting him casually is foolish. Because not all who reject Jesus are violent. Not all have bullhorns and websites and lead Satanist cults. Not all live in caves and make hate videos. Now what do you think of Pilate? He's kind of like the main character who gets the most attention in this scene. What do you think of Pilate? He's an interesting character, isn't he? Now, the other gospel accounts of this scene give us some more details about Pilate, the Roman governor who is in charge of the region at this time. But the details that Matthew gives will serve us in the sermon today. Because Pilate doesn't really seem violent. He doesn't seem belligerent. You know, you could almost like Pilate. He seems generally fair. He wants justice, at least kind of. He kind of pushes for justice. He doesn't personally insult or berate Jesus. Well, that's nice. He even tries to get Jesus off the hook, sort of. He tries for a while. So let's take a closer look at Pilate. Like I said, he is the Roman governor in charge of this region because remember, Israel at this time is under Roman jurisdiction. So Pilate is the top dog, even for the Jews at this moment. Nothing can happen unless Pilate says so. And as he interacts with Jesus, he is amazed that the Son of God is not defending himself. That's what verse 14 says.
And he seems to be polite. Polite Pilate. Pilate. He seems to be polite to Jesus. Oh, and that's good. Pilate is starting to look like a good guy, right? Well, let's keep looking. Look at verse 15. At the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner they wanted. Don't speed past that verse. Think about what it is actually saying. Every year during this feast, Pilate would release any one prisoner the people wanted. The governor, the man charged with upholding justice and order, would set aside justice and order and release a criminal. This is not justice. This is not order. This is a man pulling off a gimmick to retain the popularity of the people. So already we begin to see Pilate's priorities. He is not overly concerned with justice, because this Passover that was being celebrated, it was meant to commemorate the biggest instance of deliverance in Israel's history. And here it has been made into an unrighteous spectacle with Pilate's help. And so Pilate offers them an ultimatum. Do you want Jesus or do you want Barabbas, the notorious criminal? And Pilate is thinking, there's no way they'll pick Barabbas. This will be an easy out for me. When it comes right down to it, they will give up on this whole thing and let Jesus go. Barabbas is an actual criminal after all. And I know, verse 18, that they only brought this Jesus in because they are envious of him. Besides, he's thinking, I'm really kind of bothered by what my wife said about that dream she had about Jesus. Have nothing to do with that righteous man. Pilate knows that Jesus is righteous. Isn't that amazing? He knows that Jesus is righteous. His wife affirmed it. His own conscience affirms it. And so Pilate asks the people, what evil has he done? And he is not given a satisfactory answer. Similarly, we often meet people, or maybe we are people, who won't say bad things about Jesus. You know, Jesus is fine, like the old song goes, Jesus is just all right with me. I'm not anti-Jesus. He seems like a fine guy. But is that enough? Is that enough? The man Pilate, with his jellyfish-like spine, asks the crowd what to do with Jesus. The governor, who's meant to rule and be decisive, he asks the angry mob how to rule and be decisive. What a perversion of justice. And they demand his life. What does Pilate do? This calm, nice guy named Pilate, what does he do? He sends Jesus to his death. He sends Jesus to his death. Well, yeah, but he did try to get Jesus off the hook, kind of. Maybe almost half-heartedly. He gave up trying to save Jesus once he saw that he might have a riot on his hands. So again, something other than Jesus is more important here to Pilate. Well, yeah, but he washed his hands of the issue. So we can't really hold this against Pilate, right? If washing our hands of sin could fix things, we would all be buying stock and soap. But it's not true. Again, it's a gimmick to soothe his own conscience. Just because Pilate declared, I'm innocent, does not make Pilate innocent. It doesn't for you either, and it doesn't for me. Pilate can say his blood is on you, and that is true, but ultimately it was Pilate who ordered that Jesus be killed. Pilate is not absolved of anything. He tried to get Jesus off the hook, but Jesus doesn't need us to get him off the hook. He commands us to bow the knee to his kingship. And Pilate missed that. Look at what his decision led to. His decision and no one else's. In verses 27 through 31, the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters. They gathered the whole battalion before him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and let him go. No, and led him away
to be crucified. Ultimately, at the end of the day, Pilate rejected Jesus. He did it somewhat peaceably, somewhat calmly, but he rejected him nonetheless. Look at his decision we just saw in verse 26. Pilate delivered Jesus to be crucified. He dressed it up. He said some neat words. He even washed his hands of the situation. An attempt to say, this is not on me. When the reality is that, yes, Pilate, it is on you. You handed Jesus over to be killed. No amount of Dawn dish soap will change that. Pilate isn't almost a good guy. No, he's guilty. He's guilty of rejecting the Son of God. But isn't God sovereign? I mean, wasn't the plan for Jesus to die? Well, of course it was. I'm not saying otherwise, but the fact remains that as the will of God was carried out, guys like Judas, the angry Jewish mob, and Pilate, they were on the wrong side of things. They still made evil decisions. Now, maybe you think I'm being too harsh against poor old Pilate. Well, you know, give the guy a break. Now, he isn't as major a player in this as you think. Oh, really? Let's consider a couple things. First of all, consider Acts chapter 4. Peter and John have just been released from jail. They were arrested for preaching the gospel. And here's what happens. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, so they're praying now, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of your father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, and now they are quoting Psalm 2, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. Well, these sound like bad dudes gathered together against Jesus, spoken of all the way back by King David in Psalm chapter 2, verse 27. For truly in this city, here's the interpretation, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. The Bible doesn't let Pilate off the hook. You may want to let Pilate off the hook, but Scripture won't allow it. Pilate rejecting Jesus was a direct fulfillment of the second Psalm. And now it's in the Bible for everyone to know. He didn't sneak away quietly. He didn't become a slight historical footnote. No, God took his rejection, polite as it was, God took it very seriously. More than that, consider this. Pilate rejecting Jesus was of enough significance that it is expressly mentioned in the first two historic creeds of the Christian faith. The Apostles' Creed, formalized in the 3rd and 4th century, states that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. The Nicene Creed says that Jesus was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. Nobody forgot Pilate. Nobody forgot. Sorry, you did not become a footnote. You are a main player. So friends, here's the deal. Not all enemies of God are loud. Not all make homemade bombs or target elementary schools. Not all riot in the streets and oppose the building of new churches. Some of them are quiet. Some of them are nice people. Rejection is still rejection, regardless of the circumstances, volume, or show that accompanies it. So if rejecting Jesus violently is bad, and rejecting Jesus calmly is really no better in the state, in terms of the state of someone's soul, then what is there left to do? What option might I have? And my last point is this. Rejecting Jesus will one day end. Let me summarize the first two points again in case you missed it. There is no good way to oppose or reject Jesus. Not violently, not casually. In fact, back in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said this. Everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. There's not a sliding scale of how politely you reject Jesus. And if you do it politely enough, maybe you're enough toward the middle that you'll be okay. It's not there. It's not a biblical category. Now, I want to make it plain that the Christian position is that the only good and wise option for people is to not reject Jesus. You must worship Jesus and call him Lord and give your life to demonstrating his lordship wherever you go. That is what the Bible calls people to do at all times and in every place. So let me speak first to those here who may have spent their lives rejecting Jesus and still are. First of all, if you are with us today and you do not claim Christ and you are not a Christian, you are very welcome here. And I hope you will stay with any questions and you have already been prayed for today. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that Jesus came as a humble servant, that he lived a perfect life, and that he died as a sacrifice to pay for our law breaking. Now the text tells us that Jesus is alive and has been victorious over death. He is reigning over the entire created order right now, and one day all of creation will acknowledge his rule and reign. The call for you is to bow the knee now in faith and service rather than later out of necessity as one being judged for your rebellion. But one way or another, it's going down. It's happening. His lordship is being made known as his church spreads around the world. The call goes out to you today. Turn from your selfish desires and turn from your sin. Serve the one who made you and who has provided a satisfactory sacrifice for sins so that you can be in good standing with God. Now, brothers and sisters here today, kind of shifting and talking to my Christian brothers and sisters now. Let's consider how we might live in the realities presented in today's text. Jesus is Lord, amen? He reigns on high, amen? If you believe that, then God has changed your heart to be sensitive to his, and you are now living on mission to make his kingship known to all, amen? There may be multiple kinds of applications to be made today, but consider this one. Christians, when you consider who in your life you might minister to, who you might speak to as you consider the kingship of Jesus, and this person needs to know, as you think about who you might minister to, who do you think of? Who do you need to tell that Jesus is king? And maybe we think automatically of those violent and belligerent ones, right? The really vocal God haters, the angry ones. What about the single man in his 60s, living just outside of town? He keeps to himself. He lives off a nice pension and he goes into town once a week for groceries. He participates in local community projects and he keeps a healthy stack of firewood. He's got two dogs and he's an avid reader. He's a quiet and respectful neighbor. And every day of his life, he quietly and calmly rejects Jesus as king and remains an enemy of God. He lives quietly, he will die quietly, surrounded by people who loved him and appreciated his being a good neighbor. But what will God say to him? You rejected my son, but you were a good neighbor. You shoveled your landlady's driveway 3 times, I see, when she didn't even ask you to. That was good. I know you didn't turn from your sins and trust in my son, but if I can't let a guy like you in, who can I let in? Come on. What a devastating lie to believe that living a calm life indifferent to Jesus is any better than loudly hating him. What a lie that is. Christian, who is going to the calm and polite God haters? Who is going to them? Who is going to the calm and polite God haters? Who is going to the college student who will dialogue with you about Jesus, but who ultimately says, hey, that's your opinion and I respect it, I just disagree. Who is going to them? Because they are doomed if they remain a polite God hater. You see that. Satan would love it if Christians would overlook all the nice people and go straight to the few violent ones. Let us not think someone is closer to the truth or closer to God if they pay their taxes and have no felonies. Countless people are God haters, hiding behind their jobs, their HOA requirements, and their social statuses. Who will go to them? This week and moving forward, may God grant us the wisdom to first consider our own standing before God. Are we violent toward God? If we are, we must repent and accept His free gift of salvation. Are we polite toward God, but ultimately rejecting Him like Pilate did? We must also repent and accept His free gift of salvation. Or are we believers, followers of Jesus who declare Him as King already? I hope so. And if we are, let's revisit the people around us who God has placed in our lives. Let's consider the polite ones as well as the violent ones. Pray for them all. Speak to them all. Declare Jesus as King to them all for the sake of Jesus and for the glory of God. Let's pray together.